So this is the group that got left behind when everybody else went to play? Is that the way this works? It is really good to be with you today, and I mean that in every sort of way. At about 10:15 this morning, about the time I think we're going to be getting finished, I think I will have been in town 36 hours in the last 3.5 weeks, and it's been a little crazy. And we're rushing to the finish line at North Davis. Their search team made a recommendation to the elders Wednesday night of a candidate for the elders to consider for their preacher, and that should all be done, I'm hoping and praying, the end of May, and in June I'll be here in Abilene regularly. And that's important to me because of a ministry I'm involved in, Heartlight and Verse of the Day. And normally when I'm at a church the first time, I try to tell a self-deprecating, humorous story about me, and there's a whole bunch of those. Donna's here, she can tell you a bunch of those. But I couldn't escape Matt's prayer earlier. I teared up because he talked about people who don't have the blessing of worshiping without fear. And every 3 months, I go to the First Financial over here on Judge Ely and take out money, and I go across to United and send Western Union, because it's the safest way. You can't use the banks, to Cairo, Egypt, and to Pakistan, to two of our translators. They don't take for granted worship, gathering with the saints. The translator in Urdu 4 weeks ago was in one of the three churches that were attacked by terrorists, and they've lived through rounds and rounds of that. And even right now, there's a sweet lady in Tehran that wants to translate Verse of the Day into Farsi. And they all know if they get caught doing it that they won't take communion again with the saints on earth. It will be with the saints in glory. So I want to thank you, brother, for remembering those folks, because they're not far away to me. They're close. It's a reminder of how precious it is to be with God's people. I want to ask you to open your Bibles, if you would. Hey, Brother Ken. I'm glad to know I got an amener up here close. All right, let him lead you, because I don't want this to be a spectator's event, okay? And so I want this to be a participation. We're in Mark 1 this morning, and I want to ask you to turn there, Mark 1, verse 35. And we're going to also be kind of jumping over at the end to 1 Corinthians 10. So when I pray toward the end of the lesson, don't reach for your songbook or get ready to stand up, because we're going to kind of do a little postscript on the end and come back and touch base with communion and one of the things it means to us. But this is one of my favorite stories in all the Gospels, and I love especially the way Mark talks about it. Mark 1 and verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Now, Mark is known for his colorful language and his economy of words. He doesn't waste words, so when he piles up verbals, very early in the morning, he describes it. It was dark, and then Jesus got up, he left, he went off, and he prayed. He's emphasizing something. Four verbs. Boom, 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 boom. And before he gets to the verbs, he talks about it being very early in its solitary place. So this is important. He wants us to see it. Verse 36, Simon, we know him as Peter, Simon and his companions went to look for Jesus. When they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Now I want you to hear that, because people are wanting Jesus to help them. And when we hear that, we expect him to go help them, don't we? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also, for that is why I have come. So he leaves them behind and heads off to do his mission. So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Story continues. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was moved with emotion, compassion for the man, indignant toward the disease. And you'll notice if you have different versions, you may have the word indignant or compassion. Compassion to the man, indignant to the disease. And he reached out his hand and he touched the man and he said, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately, one of Mark's favorite words, immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone. But go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing." I want you to do this as a testimony to those priests. Instead, he went out and he began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Now, Dave, you're going to recognize these folks because it goes all the way back to Ohio. But when I married Donna, her folks weren't sure they wanted me. Okay? I don't know if any of you have a daughter and you're not sure you want the guy she married, but they weren't sure they wanted me. And it took them a while to kind of warm up to me. In fact, our kids were grown and they had a VBS and they'd moved to Florida and their preacher asked me to come do a special thing with them during their VBS. And that had all the heavies of the hood in, you know, the brotherhood heavies had come in and spoken there. And so just the fact I got invited, it gave them a little cred in the congregation. And then I came and the people there liked me. So finally, after about 30 years of marriage, my in-laws decided they would keep me. Now, they've moved in to Abilene, and now they want us to keep them. You know, that's how that thing works a little bit. But the first night of that VBS, one of the ladies that was working with the kids, and, you know, the kids were all down front covering the whole thing, and a lady was working with them telling the story, and all the adults were in the back waiting for the kids to leave, and then they'd all move up to the front. And the heavy of the hood was supposed to come talk to them, and they were kind of disappointed when I showed up. But anyway, the lady was talking about leprosy. And she said to those kids, "Leprosy was a bad disease that was around a long time ago, but is not around anymore today. So you don't have to worry about it." And I forgot what I was supposed to preach about. I really did, because my mind immediately went to Manaus, Brazil. And I was with Daniel Morgan, who was a missionary there that we were supporting, and we were going through the streets of Manaus, and a green light there means beware, because nobody stops for the lights in Manaus. And so we were slowing down to go through a red light, no joke, it was red, but we were slowing down to go through it, and as we slowed down enough to pause for a car to pass, a man with leprosy stuck his hand in the front window of Daniel's car. And his hands looked just like that. And he stuck his left hand in there, and three of the hands had scabs on them. Two of them were still oozing pus and serum. And they did that because they knew if they stuck their hand in the window of your car, you would throw money at them so they'd get their hand out of the way and you could go on. And Daniel did something that blew me away. The man stuck his left hand in the car, and Daniel reached up with his left hand and put his hand under his, put money in it, wrapped his hand around those nubs, and he said, "God bless you." And then let him take his hand out. That may not seem like a big deal to you, but it was a big deal to that leper. A number of years later, I was able to go to Bangkok, Thailand to visit a friend named Robert Reagan, and we were taking a group of college students and high school students to do an outreach effort in the first year of that missions team church plant in Chiang Mai. But we spent 3 days in Bangkok, and we went to a leprosarium. And when you're Buddhist, no matter what American Buddhism may say, on the ground, practical Buddhism means if you have a deformity, you're bad. You did something bad in a previous life. You've got bad karma. We don't want you around, and we ostracize you. So even though these people that had true leprosy, Hansen's disease, and had lost digits and ears and noses to the disease, even though they were now healed, nobody wanted them in society. And so after we visited some young adults that had been injured in different ways, we were supposed to go talk to these folks. And I was talking on this passage that I'm going to share with you here in a minute. And what we didn't realize is they had expected us 90 minutes sooner than we got there. And so we went to this pavilion under a big, huge pavilion, concrete slab, a few chairs, and nobody was there. And then out of the woods, a head sticks out, and a little man jumps out and in Thai, and it's real staccato, da-da-da-da-da-da, and he yells as loud as he can, and he goes and rings a bell, and all of a sudden people just kind of emerge on this pavilion from out of the jungle. And they come, and we talk, and I talk about how Jesus loves us and what the meaning of this story is. And so we sing a song, and Robert Reagan was supposed to kind of bring things to a close. And as we're singing this song, this little old lady that was kind of back in the middle, and she just kind of pushes her way through, and she comes up to me, and she shows me her hands, just like that. And unlike that person, she didn't even have that much of her digits. It was just nubs all the way across here. And she was crying. She was crying. And we've been told how to act in Thai culture, and you don't point your feet at people, and you don't touch people with your feet. You don't put the Bible on the ground, because all of that, feet are dirty, and it's a cultural no-no. And the thing that you've got to remember is you don't touch a woman in public if you're a man. Now, the rules have relaxed a little bit in the last 30 years, but boy, then it was a mandate. But I don't know what came over me. I hope it was the Holy Spirit. But she stood there, and I just grabbed her hands, and I kissed every place where she was missing a finger. And she cried, and she cried, and she hugged me. And the next thing we knew, all these people that had leprosy were coming forward to us. And these high school and college kids began to kiss where noses were and parts of an ear were gone. It was 30 minutes of the most incredible thing. And then Robert got up and seized the moment, and he said, "Okay, Phil told you about a story long ago and far away that Jesus did to a leper. But what you experienced today is what Jesus did for you to show you He loved you. And He did it through His body, and His body are these people, His church." When we come to this story, I want you to notice a couple of things about this disease that was a long time ago, but actually is a part of our world now. And you can substitute, I can remember in Austin in the early days, you know what Austin is. It's a place of insanity surrounded by a state of reality. That's kind of how it's described. And in the early days, Austin was the place you went if you were HIV positive, and especially if you had gone AIDS active. And so Joe Basden and I and a couple of other ministers in Austin would go to the AIDS ward, and they literally had an AIDS ward at one of the hospitals there. And we had an immune-deficient elder, severe rheumatoid arthritis, and he's supposed to stay away from diseases. But I'll never forget him doing the exact equivalent to what we're going to focus on here. In those days, there's a young man. He had gotten AIDS from shooting up speed from a little town, and his family wouldn't have anything to do with him, and his sister was with him, and he's all alone, he's dying. And this elder reached over, and he was in this little tent thing, and he just unzipped it and opened his shirt, and he placed his hands on the lesions on the guy's chest, and he prayed for him and served him communion and said, "Brother, you're part of God's family. You're a child that belongs to the King of Glory, and we want you to know Jesus is waiting for you." Okay, it was the same kind of deal. Well, I want you to think for a minute about what that means, and let's put it in perspective. Out front, you have a sign that says Hillcrest Church of Christ, right? Have you ever thought how audacious it is to call ourselves the Church of Christ? Now, we take it for granted because, I mean, you know, a lot of us were born and raised that, and that's what we were called. But if we go back to the early days of the Restoration, it was a pretty audacious claim to call yourself a Church of Christ. And we know that that term can mean one of two things. It can mean a denominational identifier. It identifies us as a group with certain practices, or it can identify us as a people that long to be the very presence of Jesus. We want to be the church that is Christ to the community. We want to be the people that carry on the work of Jesus. And I think in our heart of hearts, that's how we want to be identified, isn't it? When people hear the word Hillcrest Church of Christ, we don't want them to think about a group of people that go to a box and do certain things in a certain way on a certain day. We want to be known as a group of people that leave our box and go be Jesus to the community of Abilene in the big country. I mean, that's what we want, I think. And so, I want to tell you a little precious story that goes back from my first ministry. I was 23, Donna and I, she looked like a baby, and I did too, and we go to work in this place, and I was called the Junior Right Reverend Dr. Ware because I looked like a baby. I was 23, and I looked about 16, and I looked like I married Donna, who was 15, and people kind of made fun of us. And when we went to that church, there was a little couple that had loved the previous preacher. Now, I will tell you, they were the only people in Bastrop County that liked him. He got in a fight with the neighbor across the fence, a fist fight. And so I got to hear about that the first day I lived in the preacher's home. And he got run out of town because he got in a fight with an umpire at a Little League baseball game. And nobody liked him except this one couple. I promise you, I'm not exaggerating. The ceiling was not very high in terms of expectation, and the bar of succeeding was pretty low because all I had to do was not get in a fight with a neighbor or an umpire, and I was a success. But this one little couple loved that preacher. They just loved him. And they were as hicky as hick can be. And they had owned a piece of property in Austin that had become a big lumber yard and had made a buku of money. And they had gone to live in Elgin, Texas. And they had about, 1,900 square feet, probably, maybe not quite that big. But it was by far the nicest house they'd ever lived in. And they actually had two cars. And the guy, Vail, couldn't read or write. Nan was not really good socially. She talked in a little short clip sentences and was very, very shy, but she could read and she did all that. And so they were afraid that the new educated preacher boy didn't like them because they were kind of hicky. And it took us about 6 months, and we fell in love with them, and they fell in love with us. They were just precious. And so we'd go eat with them sometimes, and they had a garden. You know, they'd always had a garden, so they had a garden, and they had all that good kind of food. And Nan would fix dinner for Donna and me, and it would be enough to feed half the football team in Elgin, Texas. And they'd just keep shoving it. "Well, don't you like it? Come on, have some more, doesn't it?" You know. And so we would gorge ourselves with all these homemade vegetables and fried foods, you know, the Texas way. And one day, Nan was telling us a little story. She goes, "Well, you know, I had cancer and nearly died." We said, "No." She said, "Yeah, I went to MD Anderson and they cured me." And Vail goes, Nan, you tell him the whole story. You know, and that's how he talked. And so she did. She said, "Well, I met this lady and we started going for our yearly checkups every year the same day back to back. And when we went for those checkups, we got to talking." And she said, "Dan, I know you believe in Jesus. I go to First Baptist in Houston. Where do you go?" And she said, "I go to Elgin Church of Christ." And the lady said, "Oh, Church of Christ. You're the folks who..." Now, what do you think was the finish to that sentence? We might have some guesses. But the answer is really Mark 1. The lady said, "You're the folks who take care of each other when you're sick." Ooh, that's what we want, isn't it? You're the folks that love and appreciate and care for people in our community and care for the people in your church, and you don't forget about each other, and you love each other with the love of Jesus. And that's what Mark 1 is about. Mark 1 shows us how to be the true living Jesus church that God's called us to be, the church that He put in this part of town to do His work in this area to be His people. When you look at verses 35 through 39, I want you to notice that Jesus emerges. We're on the next slide, by the way. We want to be the church that lives like Christ. And when you look at Mark 1:35, one of the keys to that is what Jesus is doing. Jesus emerges from this time early in the morning, intentional being with God, and he's reminded, this is my mission. This is what I'm called to do. This is who I'm supposed to be. And so he's focused on his mission. And as he goes about to do his mission, Peter and the apostles come and say, "Everybody back here, they want you. They want you." And in Mark, you know, everybody wants Jesus to be Miracle Max, to kind of take his magic finger and say, "You're well, you're well, and you're well." And they're not really interested in the kingdom of God, and they're not really interested in obeying the call of God. They just want to get fixed. And so Jesus does something that's shocking to us. And when I taught over at ACU, I'd have college kids argue with me and be so mad when I'd ask the question. I said, "Can you ever think of a time that Jesus knew of a need and he left that need and went somewhere else?" And they'd argue, "Jesus would never leave behind somebody in need." And we'd read this passage. "Well, but we're not..." And I'd say, "What does it say?" He had a mission. And that mission was to go bring the gospel of the kingdom to the cities and villages of Judea and Galilee. And here is the focus is Galilee. And while he wanted to heal everybody, he couldn't get to everybody in Judea and Galilee and Samaria. He had to go about his mission. So he's focused on his mission. And as Jesus is focused on his mission, what happens? A leper comes up to him. Verse 40. And here's a person that needs grace. He lived outside the community. He couldn't go live with his family. He couldn't go to the synagogue. He couldn't be hugged or touched or high-fived or given a fist bump by anybody in Galilee. He could only be touched by another leper because he was a leper. And until the priest declared him king, he was shut out from everything. So he comes up to Jesus, and he would have done the thing a leper does, or he should have. Face covered, unclean, unclean, unclean. But that's not what he does, is it? If you're willing, you can make me clean. If you're willing, Jesus, you can heal my wife. If you're willing, Jesus, you can make my child well. If you're willing, Jesus, you can bring them home to us. We know what that feels like, right? If you're willing, you could make me clean. So what does Jesus do? And the easy answer is say he healed him, right? That's the easy answer, because he does. But he heals him before he makes him well. Did you notice that? He heals him before he makes him well. Because what did he do? When he reached in the car with that nubby hand, instead of throwing money at it and pushing the hand out of the way, He grabs the hand, wraps his fingers around it, and touches. When people come at you from all directions and they don't speak your language, and you're a teenager in a foreign land and you're worn out and tired, and all these folks come up and they show you their nose, half of it's gone, or their ear that's off, you kiss it. Jesus touched him before he made him well. Now, if you doubt that, if you wonder if that's really what's going on, all you have to do is look in the context. And all around this context is the emphasis on Jesus' word being authoritative. Chapter 1, he spoke and people were healed. Chapter 1, he taught. We've never heard any teaching like this. With authority, he speaks. In the very next chapter, chapter 2, he speaks and forgives a man, and then he tells him to go take up his pallet and go home. It's the authoritative word that heals this man's physical illness, but it's the grace of God, the Jesus we know, that reaches out and touches this man when he is unclean. And it's a reminder to us that when we enter a world of sin and sickness and death, that we have the power through the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus to reverse the polarity of pollution. Human pollution. Human decay. See, Jesus stood the whole concept of religious cleanliness on his ear. And he said, instead of that man making me unclean, I'm going to make him clean. And it's a powerful concept. But as he does it, there's this powerful recognition that sometimes you have to break the rules to do the work of God. Well, then Jesus tells him to go show himself to the priest and not tell anybody. And part of that is because Jesus doesn't want a bunch of people coming around wanting a miracle. He wants to show who he is by the cross and not by being Miracle Max. But the other reason is, this man can't go back to real life until the priest says he's clean. And Jesus' goal is not to just save us from something, but to save us for something. And we forget that. We're not just saved to come to a box and say, hallelujah, you're going to come get us someday, but we're saved so that we can go be Jesus to other people. And so he says, you go show yourself to the priest so you can re-enter life. And you be that living testimony of what I've done. But instead he goes and he tells everybody. And the leper messed things up. Have you ever noticed when you get involved with people that are broken, are sinful, are sick, it gets messy when you volunteer your time or you love them? That's why in America, what's our solution to every problem? You throw money at it. Then you don't have to get involved. Just throw a little money at it. If I give them money, they'll go away. But that's not what Daniel did. When they got stuck his hand in the door, he gave him some money. But he gave him something a lot more important. He gave him a blessing from God, and he touched the ooze on his fingers. So he knew that at least one person loved him and cared for him. That's what Jesus does here. It gets messy. And he can't go preach in the cities, in the villages, because the man disobeys him. As well as intention as the man may have been, he disobeyed the word of the Lord, and it gummed things up, it messed things up. But guess what? Romans 8:28 was true in Jesus, just like it's true in us. And God's able to work all things for good to them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. So even though Jesus couldn't go out and physically go into the cities, what happened? The people came to Him from all over the lonely places. Now, why do I share that with you? Because I know this church wants to be a church that is a Jesus church. A church that wants to reflect Jesus to this community. And that's true whether it's teaching at ACU or a public school or giving sports on the TV or if it's being a good neighbor or it's cutting the lawn of somebody who's sick. We want folks to know we are who we are because of Jesus, not because of the box we go to. So we're here to begin a little journey, and it's going to last, I think, probably till the end of December. That's kind of the plan, and we're not sure how it's going to go and how all the pieces are going to fit. I've been doing this for about 2.5 years, and it's different in every place, and it's fun and it's exciting, and there'll be prayer and there'll be some fasting days, and there'll be this call to ask God to lead and step in, and it's a wonderful journey, and I've loved it with every church I've worked with, and they've been as different can be. And I want to tell you, I'm honored to be a part of this journey with you. It's a privilege that the Lord and elderships want to partner on a journey and be led by God to their future. But I do want to confess, I have an agenda. And I've learned in going to these different churches, somebody goes, well, you know, they have an agenda. They want to get us to do this, and they want to get us. And I'll tell you what my agenda is. I'm just going to put it out there. I want you to be the best Hillcrest Church of Christ that God's called you to be. I don't want you to be like Southern Hills or Highland or University. That's not the call. To be a part of our team, the inter-ministry partner team, you have to commit that you believe that God has called churches to a distinctive role, and each role is unique and is as unique as the church that He's called to fill it. And there's a role that you play in this community that only you can play, and it's partly determined by the gifts that God has given you and the opportunities and the places He's put you. And so I don't want you to be like anybody. So if you worry about me wanting you to be like something or changing some way, come talk to me. But mostly, I want you to be the church God's called you to be. There's some things you do in this town that nobody else does. And there's some things you do out of this town in places like Africa that nobody else does. And we need you to do that and do it well and do it with confidence and know that God's grace is behind you. And we need you to not be timid or shy and say, we're willing to break some of the rules, because we all know there's rules of engagement for churches in Abilene, right? I mean, I love text messaging and I love email, but the grapevine in Abilene travels faster than any of those two things. But we're going to break some of those rules because you're called to be you, Jesus through you to this community. And that's what I want for you. You're not called to be like anybody else. You've got a specific mission that the Lord has for you. Now, I will tell you something that I also believe, and I'm not sure where this person is. They may be here, they may be in Texas, they may be in Minnesota, I don't know, but I believe God is fashioning a minister for you to come work beside your eldership and your other staff members to lead you into the future. And I know there's some owies about some things that have happened over the last few months. And we're not going to pretend like those aren't there. I hate to see Matt leave Abilene. I know some of you were. I know some of you weren't. But we ain't going to sit and wrestle in the mud about whether we wanted him to be here or didn't want him to be here. Because that's old news. And anytime we dwell on old news, what happens? We forget our mission. And we ignore the leper. And so the mission of God goes neglected, and the people that are broken go hurting. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to join me in prayer. And you can think and pray faster than I can talk. So you pray what you feel like the Lord is calling you to pray about the future of this church. And I'm going to pray mine, and then we'll finish with one little insight from 1 Corinthians 10. Father, I thank you for this church. I can still remember my first time to attend this church when I was a little boy. I remember the maidens who were missionaries that were connected here, running around with Paul and doing stuff with them and learning about all sorts of cool things that were going on. And I thank you for this connection to missions and world missions that this church has had forever. And I thank you for its presence in this community. And I thank you for the whole list of graduating seniors that's a hall long, and for the work in family ministry and with youth and children that this church is so much a part of, been known for years. I thank you for the older elements in this congregation and a place that they can belong and feel important and feel valued. And we ask you to anoint us, your church family, with your Holy Spirit. To guard and protect the eldership and lead it in the direction that you want them to go. And we pray that Hillcrest can be the best church of Jesus you want them to be. And we offer our hearts and our time and our prayers to not tear down or belittle or nay-nay, but to join our hearts to move forward to embrace your mission, because this church is needed and vital in Abilene. And we ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. So the folks asked me if this was an okay place to speak behind, and I said, that's usually a little more than I use, but it is a nice place to put my thing down on. You can wait till you get your new preacher to decide what you want to do about that. But I really like to just kind of get out here among you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10, and you can get ready to, you know, kind of get ready for that invitation last song. I forgot to even ask how you do all that, but I'm going to give an invitation this morning. And I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 10, and I want you to notice something. Because we were beautifully and powerfully called to remember Jesus and His body and the sacrifice and the blood that cleanses us from sin. And I thought it was so cool to have two different brothers, and one of them was salt and one of them was pepper. We don't have enough pepper in our churches in this town, and so I was glad to see a little pepper with the salt this morning, I'll just tell you. And it was sweet to have those two guys share and make us remember Jesus. But I want you to realize there's another side to communion that we sometimes forget. 1 Corinthians 10. Flee, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? So we do more than remember, right? We participate in the death and burial of Jesus. Just like in baptism. Baptism is not a sign, it's not a step, it's not a symbol. It's a participation with Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what saves us, is that death, burial, and resurrection. That's why it's so important. And in communion, we do those same things. But look at verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, because we take of the one bread. When we take that bread, you know what we're doing? We're saying, everybody that takes this bread with us, we value. We're part of Jesus' body. His physical presence in Abilene to do His work. And we join together and we enter into covenant with Jesus and we say, Jesus, we're not a church in the box, we're a people on the move. We're a people that promise to leave this box and still be your body when we go into the world and we do the things that you called us to do. And so when we leave this place, if we go get chicken, we're going to be the nicest chicken buyers in town. And I want to just put that in your brain, because I will tell you, waiters and waitresses will tell you the worst day to work is Sunday, because church people are grumpy and mad and impatient. If you don't believe it, I can give you a stack of emails that would verify that. So we're going to go be Jesus to the folks we leave this place to go do. And when we go to work in the morning, Mondays, I hate Mondays. Woo! I've traveled so much the last couple of years. I wake up on Monday morning, I don't even know where I am, but when I realize I'm in Abilene, I got to remember that I'm part of Jesus' body. And I've got a mission to do, and that mission may be a mom, or it may be a school teacher, or it may be a business person, or it may be working. But wherever I go, guess what? If God puts a leper in my path, what am I going to do? I'm going to touch what hurts. And I'm going to bring him to Jesus. And it may make me break a few of the rules, because Jesus broke the rules. He actually broke the old law and touched what was unholy on purpose. But the difference is when you're God's holy people on mission and you touch what is unclean to redeem it, you don't get unclean. The unredeemed gets saved. So this morning, that's how we want to end. If you're hurting and you need the grace of Jesus, whether it's because you've sinned or because you're struggling with disease or you're aging or because you face difficult challenges or you don't know what you're going to do after graduation or whatever the reason is, you can come here or you can come somebody in the pew because we're all here to minister to each other. And so just say, I need your prayers, the person next to you. Or if you come down here, I think there'll be some elders down here to grab you and sit down with you and pray for you. But the second thing I want to remind you is when we leave this place, realize that you're Jesus to everybody you'll be around this week. And it's an old cornbread English saying that I learned from East Texas. Conroe Tigers, back when there was only one little football team in that city and all the town turned out to root for them. And I don't know if my dad invented it or it was a war cry for those guys, but they go, "Mooey, sick 'em!" And when we leave this place, I want you to hear the Holy Spirit say, you're Jesus to the people you meet. Mooey, sick 'em, as we stand and sing.